So something I want you to watch for tonight as we're going through are the do nots. Not donuts, do nots. Verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. So we have here, you know, starting out the opportunity to go to this rich dinner, and there's a do not here. Do not desire the delicacies. The rich are not inviting you over to their house for free. There's an agenda. And sometimes we get overawed by the rich and by their food and by their, you know, table settings and whatnot. Verse 2 just tells us, control yourself. That's the whole, put a knife to your throat. Control yourself. Especially if you are a man given to appetite. And you know, this is a food thing, but we are all here given to appetites, aren't we? We have things that we desire, that we hunger for. It may not be the food. It may be the power. It may be, you know, being able to drop names and say, well, I had dinner with so-and-so last night. Control yourself. Here's a warning. Here's a warning from somebody who had a very sumptuous table. You know, Solomon is saying, watch out. Do not desire the delicacies. Another do not. Verse 4, do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven. You know, Proverbs has consistently encouraged a good work ethic. Working hard, not being lazy. But you know, there is a point where working hard becomes overwork. You've got the wrong motives. You're staying late at the office to make more money while ignoring your family. You are, you know, looking for recognition. Whatever the case may be, you know, it's pointed out in verse 5. The material rewards are temporary. They're going to make themselves wings. And so recognize when you're in a working situation, whether you're a mom working at home, whether you're a dad working in the field, whatever the case may be, that, you know, have that work ethic, be that example, but don't overwork, because work can become an idol. And in the end, it's going to fly away. Verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. And so here we've got another person inviting you over for dinner. This person's though stingy. They're not generous at all. They're covetous. And so what is their motive? Because they don't want you eating their food. As he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. You're going to look back and you're going to regret it. You know, again, why did I go to this miserly person's house? I mean, it's kind of like he said, you know, do you want another piece of pie for dessert, but I could tell he's going, I don't want you eating my pie. There's got to be an ulterior motive there. I know J. Vernon McGee shared that, he applied this to, he'd get invites, and the only reason they wanted him was to be able to name drop and say, well, Pastor McGee was at my house, da 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 da. And so, and we've got this, the morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up. I mean, that's pretty drastic. You know, in the end, you're going to go and you're going to say, man, I did not enjoy that at all. Verse 9, do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Just real simple observation, you're casting your pearls before swine. Sometimes you try to explain, you try to share wisdom, you try to, you know, give good counsel, and it's being despised. And so, if that's happening, don't be surprised. you've been told about it thousands of years in the past. You've already been warned. You know, they're going to despise your words. Verse 10, do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the field of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. Last week, we had a similar verse talking about the ancient landmark, you know, leaving it. It was set there by an agreement. It was set there by God, you know, directing the tribes, the physical landmarks, as how to divide up the land. And so by moving it, you're stealing. By moving it, you're falsifying information. You're changing the paperwork. You are taking advantage here of the weak. And, the spiritual application for these landmarks are, doctrinal landmarks that we have that are in the Word. Landmarks about salvation. Landmarks about God's justice. Landmarks about marriage, about family. And those who call themselves progressive or liberal Christians are moving those landmarks. They're either obliterating it and saying, oh, that landmark, that wasn't the real landmark, that was added later, it doesn't belong there. Or they'll say, no, we're going to move it here and we're going to, allow this. And so there is a lot of this stuff. Look for the spiritual applications. The main interpretation may be, this physical landmark. But, the Holy Spirit can teach us something. We can look and somebody will be talking to us and all of a sudden we're going to realize, hey, they're moving the landmark that God set in Genesis. They're moving the landmark from Matthew. They're ignoring. They're pretending the landmark that was set in Romans, never existed. Do not remove the ancient landmark. So verse 12, apply your heart to instruction. Instruction is education. Study to show yourself approved. Apply your heart to instruction. Give your ears to words of wisdom. Listen up. Do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with the rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. Now, this is one of these proverbs that the world doesn't like. Pastor Bob had shared years ago, out of the 13 proverbs in this book dealing with disciplining children, 12 of them bring up what we call corporal punishment. spanking, some physical pain, physical reminder that what they are doing needs to stop. And so this beat with the rod is not abused with the rod, but it is definitely pointing to the fact that correction's got to be physical. You just can't talk a child into obeying. Now, there are different ways of disciplining children, and depending on, we talked about, you know, how your child is bent. What works for one child, you know, may not work as well for another child, especially as they get older. But this is something that clearly is consistent in God's word. You know, they need to realize that there is a connection between rebellion, between disobedience, and the discipline. You know, Ephesians does tell us, you know, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Part of that training is, you know, the physical. The problem is, I think generations have not explained how well to do this, starting in, you know, the 50s. You know, it began to break down. And so we've got generations now that instead of saying, you know, here is a consistent way of dealing with my child, they put it off and they put it off, and then they lash out in anger. And God's word is not telling us to abuse the child. In our family, we had a wooden spoon in the bathroom, and it was over the lintel, and so we could tell our kids when it was time to have that type of discussion, go to the bathroom. Now, that allowed us to think through how we needed to talk to the child, what we needed to do, and so we could cool down if we had to. We could let them sit in that bathroom for a couple minutes while we thought it through, then go in and sit with them and discuss, what did you do to deserve the punishment that you're going to get? And once that discussion was done, then, yeah, we administered a spanking, and then we prayed with them. So that was the way. Now, some of the kids responded differently. Some, you know, you could tell they broke very quickly. Others, they were quite stubborn. But we were consistent there by not being angry. And so this is not telling parents, you know, fly off the handle and beat your child. But it is giving the perspective of eternity. Note, it says, deliver his soul from hell. There is something worse than spanking a child, and that is having that child go to hell. And Solomon it brings this up to put everything in perspective. Verse 15 and 16 is the fruit then of godly correction and training in righteousness. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak the right thing. When we sat there with our children, and after, you know, administering the discipline, we prayed with them, and, you know, we made them pray so we could hear that they voiced, you know, their lips would speak the right thing. We had a good conclusion to what was going on. And so that's just some insight from me of how to deal with a verse like this. You know, if you lash out in anger, that's the wrong type of beating. 17, we have another do not. Do not let your heart envy sinners. But there's an alternative to envying those sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. So you see sinners around, you see what they're doing, you think they're getting away with it. You know, we've got, you know, a great psalm, and now I'm forgetting, 73, where, you know, you're looking at what's going on, and then when he gets to the temple, the sanctuary of God, he says, ah, now I see what's going on. Now I see what's going to happen to them. Same here. Instead of focusing on the sinner, focus on the Lord. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. And again, we have the perspective of eternity. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. You know, fearing the Lord results in hope. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or the gluttonous eaters of meat. For the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Hear, my son. And so again, listen up. Pay attention. Be wise. And guide your heart in the way. And we know what Jesus said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The alternative here is, instead of focusing on the way, it's the frat party. The wine bibbers, the gluttonous eaters of meat. But, you know, this is the example of a lack of discipline. There's partying, gluttony, drunkenness. And in 21, it tells us they will come to poverty. Listen to your father who begot you, verse 22. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Kids, listen to your parents. Listen to your elders. The flip side then, you know, the application for those who are parents are, take seriously the calling and responsibility to teach the truth. I saw a parent out there look at their kid. I did. And so we got to get the flip side here. You know, this says if our kids are to listen to us, fathers and mothers, we need to give them something worth listening to. 23 says, buy the truth. You know, you can't go to Walmart or Macy's or whatever and buy truth. The point is, it's valuable. It indicates a priority. So when it says buy the truth, it's saying this is what you need to invest in. You need to invest in the truth, and don't get rid of the truth. 23 continues, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. You know, listening to wise parents will be a blessing. And so will, you know, every mom wants to rejoice about their kids. And the struggle is that we live in a sin-sick culture that is impacting our kids. And so this, something like this just drives us to our knees to say, Lord, I'm trying to be wise. I'm trying to pass on the things that I want my kid, and I know you want my kid to know. And Lord, help me. Help me. We've got families are under attack. And so, parents, we just need to desire to have that wisdom and instruction. And it doesn't say pray for those kids, but I'll tell you, it's all in here. Whenever you read stuff like that, it's kind of like, oh, Lord, I need more help. I need more help, Lord. Please help me. Please forgive me for the stupid things that I said to my child. Please forgive me when I needed to train up my child and I lashed out instead. Please forgive me when I needed to train my child and I thought just words would work. I mean, I'm not here to make parents feel guilty, but I put this stuff on myself too, and I'm saying, oh Lord, save my children in spite of me. Something like this just makes me cry out. Verse 26, my son, give me your heart. Let my eyes observe your way. I mean, again, here's the father heart, you know, crying out. Lord, I want my son to see my example. Let your eyes observe my way. You know, unfortunately, Solomon wasn't the best example. He does warn his son. Verse 27, a harlot is a deep pit. A seductress is a narrow well. They're a trap. They are a trap. She lies in wait for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. And our culture is just drenched in sex and sexual sin. And so, you know, he's calling out to his son and how he's warning regarding the harlot. But us parents of daughters, you know, we've got the equal thing of saying, you know, watch out for these guys. Watch out for the predators. Watch out for the sweet talkers. Because it's a deep pit. It's a trap. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Now, Solomon is going to speak about another issue in our culture, in that culture, back then, in most cultures, the drunkenness. Continues in 29, who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of the mixed wine. And this is abuse. You know, they are, they're staying until closing time at the bar. They're searching for an open liquor store. And the warning here, another, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Serpent, viper. He's saying, this is poison. Son, this is poison. And there's other proverbs that will deal with this. You know, it's not for kings. It's not for those in, you know, in an area of responsibility to be touching this stuff. I think Solomon, you know, we know from Ecclesiastes that he had some experience, you know, experimenting with alcohol. He talks about, you know, okay, try, you know, how this would alter my perspective. People today, you know, the 60s, it was LSD, you know. Nowadays, I'm not sure. It's not so much mind altering, it's mind numbing now. They seem to want to do with stuff like fentanyl, or, you know, we walk out the door and we can smell the marijuana processing factory on 47th or Elder Creek. Man, their eyes will see strange things. Their heart will utter perverse things. Yes, You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies on the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? This is the addict. And this is the warning. There's a number of warnings for his son, number of warnings for us. 24. Another, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. You know, these people, they seem to be prosperous. They seem to be popular. And the in crowd on campus, he says, don't be envious of them. Don't want to be with them. Because verse 2, their heart devises violence and their lips talk of troublemaking. I talked about the in crowd on campus, and you know what's happening now. The lips are talking of troublemaking. We got all of these campus protests going on. You know, Jesus was with sinners, but they came to him. He didn't go to the brothels. He didn't go to the bars. Jesus was never envious of what the evil were doing in those hangouts. But he was there for them. And so, you know, this don't desire to be with them. There is a point where, you know, I want to reach out to them, to share the gospel with them. But, you know, do I go into the brothel to do it? We still, you know, when we were in the Philippines, we went to this one place and there was a believer there, a missionary, and one of the places he went was the bars where the prostitutes were. And we were thinking, this is just trouble. He's just asking for trouble. And so there's a point, if you got a gift of evangelism, you know, you're going to be praying, Lord, how can I reach these people without being envious of them? In 3, we're told, through wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You know, this house is being built on the rock. It's being established, and what's involved is wisdom and understanding and knowledge. And the long-term benefits of that wisdom and understanding and knowledge is rooms that are filled with precious and pleasant riches. And again, in light of some of the other verses we've read, I'm not going to take this as primarily, you know, material wealth. You know, I think our home has a lot of pleasant and precious riches, and we call them grandkids. And, you know, we are blessed that, you know, many Sundays we have, you know, multiple grandkids and most of our kids, you know, come to our house. And we find that encouraging, and we hurt for those that's not the case. You know, we've been praying for Paul and Teresa, who, you know, 3 grandkids moved to Kansas 2 weeks ago, and we hurt for them, and all of us should be praying for them. The wise is strong, verse 5. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Christianity today is weak because of ignorance of the sound doctrine of the Bible. You want to be strong? Seek wisdom, seek knowledge. Study God's word. Study to show yourself approved. Six, we see, seek wise counsel. It says you'll wage your own war. Yeah, we've got wars going on. They are our own wars, yet we need to seek counsel. A multitude of counselors, there is safety. And that counsel is, your church family, men's ministry, women's ministry, trusted fellow believers. I'll tell you who some of my counselors are. Daniel, Paul, Moses, Jesus. And when you think of counselors, don't just think of people who are living around you. You got 66 counselors in your Bible. And so by wise counsel, you will wage your own war. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. There is safety in, the whole counsel of God and having those verses, not just one verse, but being able to say, here is, in context, all of these verses that deal with this issue that I'm dealing with at work or with my, since we've been coming to kids, with my kid, how to deal with my young child or my adult child. You're tempted to look at your daughter, I can tell. So, verse 7, wisdom is too lofty for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. Wisdom is out of reach. And it says he doesn't open his mouth in the gate. And realize that in that culture, the gate is where the elders sat. And they would make decisions. They would make judgments. People would come to the elders and they would, speak together. And there was this respect for the years that they had seen things and acquired wisdom. And so this fool not being able to open his mouth from the gate, either, he's brought there on trial and he can't say anything for himself when accused, or he doesn't know how to speak. And so it's kind of like all of these wise men are speaking and he doesn't have a clue how to speak. I'm encouraged that, our homeschoolers, the public speaking and debate is one of the classes that, they've got that many of them take. And it is encouraging to hear that. And that excites me. Verse 8, he who plots to do evil will be called a schemer. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. So the evil is not an accident. They're plotting it. They're planning it. They're thinking it through. It's a scheme. But it's sin. Foolish plans are sin. Verse 9. And this person who is the scoffer, the mocker, making fun of what you believe, making fun of other people, it's an abomination. And when God uses that word abomination, it's a very strong word. Verse 10 tells us, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Now, we can either take this as, oh no, I'm just a worm and, I fainted in the day of adversity, or here's a way to get some application out of this. The adversity reveals an area of weakness. So when we we go through adversity and we say, man, I was weak in this area. We then can go to God and we can say, help me in this area. We can prepare ourselves. How do we get strong? As believers, how do we get strong? Prayer. Studying God's word. Not forsaking the assembling of the saints. Bible memorization. Using our spiritual gifts. So if you run into something and you're saying, my strength is small, exercise, come up with a program. But really, it's not a program, it's not a method. It is a, Lord, help me. Holy Spirit, let me see how you've gifted me. Let your spiritual gifts work through me. Lord, I'm weak in this area. I need to be strong. So let's not turn this into something that will beat us. Let's turn this into something that we can say, hey, coach, what would you have me do to be a better player? Verse 11. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? You know, it's the deeds here, the sin of omission. In this case, it's not what they're doing. It's the fact that they're saying, oh, I didn't really think about it. You know, the Jews in World War II, there were many in Germany who said, well, we heard rumors, but we didn't really know. You've got Christian brothers and sisters who are blinded by cults. We've got students at our Christian colleges who are being lied to by professors. We've got the persecuted church. We know about the persecuted church. We've got information in the back here. Everybody in this congregation should be aware that we have brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. They're being drawn towards death. On the other side, we have a table from the Alternatives Pregnancy Center. There's information there. Babies are being aborted. They're stumbling towards the slaughter. And we can't say, oh, I didn't know this. The Lord knows. He considers what we have the knowledge of. We cannot be indifferent to these things. Back in the 80s, you know, verse 11 and 12, these were kind of theme verses for Operation Rescue. You recall Operation Rescue, who were, you know, sitting down in front of abortion clinics to keep the women from going in and having their babies aborted. How do we apply this? This is something each one of us, you know, I'm not here to beat the sheep, but this, you know, is here to challenge us. God's word, there are verses that comfort, there are verses that challenge, verses that equip, and verses that rebuke. And this here, you know, after tonight, we can't walk past those two displays and say, hey, I didn't know. My son, eat honey because it is good, verse 13 tells us, and the honeycomb which is sweet to your taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. If you have found it, there is a prospect, and your hope will not be cut off. Man, here's some hope. How is honey like wisdom? Honey doesn't go bad. It doesn't rot. It's sweet. It's healthy. Some people think wisdom is like cod liver oil, and they've got to plug their nose, and they've got to tolerate and suffer through it. It's like honey. It's good. The knowledge of wisdom is good, and it gives us hope. Verse 15 tells us, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous." So here, you know, we're going to see a contrast between the wicked and the righteous. But here are the challenges towards the wicked. You know, someone's pointing to those who are righteous and telling the wicked, you know, don't lie in wait against him. Do not plunder his resting place. Verse 16, "For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." What should happen when we fall? We get up. We get up. We go to God. We pray. We get encouraged. This is assurance for the righteous. And we go through refining processes, but we will arise. And especially in the final resurrection, we get to rise. "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles," verse 17 tells us, "lest the Lord sees it and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So now here's, you know, back to the righteous. How should we react when that wicked person in verse 16 falls by calamity? Do we party? When we hear that some terrorist has been killed, do we run out and put flags on our truck and drive around honking our horn? Or do we say, "Lord, man, that man rejected you and he's gone to hell. Lord, you were just. There was justice meted out, Lord. I'm thankful that the terrorism isn't continuing now from this person, but I'm not going to go out and party that somebody's gone to hell." How do we react? 19, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." 16, we saw the wicked shall fall by calamity. Now, don't party about it, but then we're told again, hey, the lamp of the wicked will be put out. There's no future for them. So don't fret. Don't get tied up in knots about the evil people. My son, fear the Lord and the King. Again, a reminder, fear God. If you're going to fear someone, fear the Lord. "Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin those too can bring." Don't associate with those given to change. And we've seen, you know, the evildoers are wicked, and we had a very good discussion in our home fellowship regarding this. Because, well, we got to associate with them if we're going to share the gospel, right? And, you know, one of the participants there in the study even was looking at the Hebrew and brought up some things, and so it made me go back and study more. And, you know, so this word associate is from the Hebrew to braid. So we're talking not just, you know, being around them. We're talking about intermixing. We're talking about, you know, it's also used to exchange pledges. to join with. So this is not just, you know, you're in a room with them. This is you're a co-conspirator with them. Because the change, some translations will say to rebel. So fear the Lord and the King, and don't associate with those who say, let's rebel against the Lord and the King. Again, you know, I think the conclusion was, man, in this case about associating with those who want to rebel against the Lord, I'd rather be in a room with, you know, a bunch of sinners than in a room with a bunch of liberal theologians. The ruin those two can bring is the Lord and King. You know, they're calling for rebellion against the Lord and King. I'd step back. 23. These things belong to the wise. It is not good to show partiality in judgment. Now, if you're training to be a king like Rehoboam and, you know, princes like Solomon's kids, you know, this is good to be reminded. No partiality. But also parents, employers, teachers, you know, it is not good to have partiality. He who says to the wicked, you are righteous, him the people will curse. Nations will abhor him. You know, maybe not as quickly as we would want, but eventually, you know, nations will abhor that person. But those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. He who gives a right answer kisses the lips. You bless others by saying the right thing. Prepare your work outside, prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. So have a plan. Get the tools, get the seed, get the lumber, prepare the ground, do the work, and then you can improve the house. And so this is kind of a business before pleasure thing. And we might think, well, but a house is, you know, important. I just remember reading the Little House on the Prairie books to the kids, and I remember, like, they lived in a sod house once while they were getting things around the farm, where they had, you know, just the tar paper on the shack until they got, you know, a crop in and were able to get finances. So they focused on getting that, on bringing in the crop. And then they could concentrate on the house. And that's a good example of this here. Do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause. For would you deceive with your lips? Here, there's no cause, and yet there's assumptions, there's exaggerations, outright lies, deceiving with your lips. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. You know, vengeance belongs to the Lord. God knows what that person actually did, what they were actually thinking. Sometimes we just make assumptions. You know, that person said this or did this, and so we're actually deceiving with our lips when we're making an assumption that's unjustified. And now we get to the lazy man, verse 30. I went to the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked and received instruction. a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So we've got here this lazy man. They don't understand. They're not doing the extra work required to take care of the vineyard. They're letting it get overgrown with thorns. They're nettles. They're not caring for the property. The stone wall's broken down. They don't care for their tools. They leave the lawnmower out in the rain. And when I saw it, I considered. And so now here, the wise person looks and receives instruction. The lazy man has justified his laziness because it's just a little. It's not a lot of sleep. It's only a little sleep. It's only a little slumber. It's only a little folding of the hands to rest. It's just one more level on the video game before I do my homework. It's only, you know, one more podcast before I make the kids' lunches. It's only, hey, I'll just watch one more inning of the ball game before, you know, doing the yard work or going to church. Let's walk by the field again. I want to look at it one more time, though. I went by the field of the spiritually lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. There is a spiritual application to this. There are spiritual sluggards. And when we look at their field, should be fruitful, there's no fruit. Very little fruit. They're thorns. Remember, thorns were evidence of sin. You know, that came out of, you know, part of the curse with the thorns. And here, you know, we've got this evidence of sin in what should be a fruitful vineyard of this person spiritually. Surface covered with nettles, you know, wheat into tares. The stone wall is broken down. This spiritual lazy man is not putting on the armor of God. They're not putting on the protection that it takes. When we see that, you know, God may call us to say something to them, to give them some counsel, but on the flip side, we do need to receive instruction from that. We need to realize, man, am I shirking my Bible reading? Am I shirking assembling with the saints? For 33, you know, the little sleep, the little slumber. If it's the spiritual lazy man, a lot of that sleep and slumber is on a Sunday morning. Or it's on a men's breakfast morning. You don't want to be in spiritual poverty. And so there is a lot of application here in these two chapters. There's a lot of do nots, and do nots are not always very encouraging. You know, there are some chapters we'd rather listen to and get blessed by. You know, when somebody has to say repeatedly to us, do not, it kind of hammers us. But that's what we got here in these two chapters. Got a lot of warnings, and now we can take this and we can say, Lord, I don't want anybody walking by my vineyard and seeing what kind of fruit I've got. I don't want the wicked rejoicing when I fall. I need to get up. Lord, I've been associating with those who are given to change, you know, co-conspirator with those who want to rebel against God. You know, some of these progressive Christian books that are out there, they call themselves devotionals. Man, we got to watch out what's out there right now. There's a lot of poison. I feel like I've been heavy tonight because when the chapters are saying do not, it gets heavy. So my prayer as we finish this up is, Lord, let us listen to your Holy Spirit, for your Holy Spirit will give us hope, will give us encouragement, will let us see that, hey, your wall is broken down, by the way. You got to work on this. You need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You better get that helmet of salvation on your head. You better deal with these thorns that you're allowing to be around your fruit. You don't want this stuff associated with sin anywhere near your vineyard. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we came to your word with expectation. We're always expectant when we come to your word. And boy, Solomon had a lot of strong things to say. And therefore, the Holy Spirit had a lot of strong things to say. Lord, I stand here convicted by some of this stuff. I'm sure I could be convicted by all of it, but you're just working with me in certain areas. And everyone here, I know your Spirit is working with us in certain areas. Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us be equipped. Let us be challenged. What our heart needs from your word, let us leave with that verse or verses tonight. We look forward to what your Spirit has to teach the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.